Well, good morning. Did some of them change their clocks today or turn it the wrong way? Okay. I know you're all looking forward to that extra hour, right? That's when you wake up an hour earlier, right? Okay. We're going to be looking at John 13 and 14 here in a minute. Jesus models servanthood. Any prayer requests before we get started? Yes, Michelle. Okay. Is it the for real stress test or one of these chemical things? Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Anything else going on? Yes, sir. Mark? People got a strange idea about hell, don't they? Hey, all my friends are going to be there. We're going to be party time. And I sometimes relate it, said, well, you know, if you ever, the Bible talks about it being a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, like when you slam your finger in the car door or something, you know, or that flame. Have you ever been in a burn ward in a hospital, you know? Those people aren't partying. They're hurting. But, you know, people believe what they want to believe. You know, it's kind of an escape for them. If it's going to be a fun thing, then they're not so afraid of it. But that doesn't change it. So, Lord can work on them. All right. Anything else? Yes, Mike?
Just a word of praise that my daughter Kathy came out and got surgery fine. Picked up on Tuesday. We had a good conversation.
Okay.
She's doing well.
Okay.
Really upbeat, so she's still not saved.
Okay.
Her and her family.
Okay.
Her husband says that he's Catholic, but he's not practicing Catholic.
Well, maybe that's a blessing in disguise. Yeah, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Can we keep Doug, Keith's brother, in prayer? His mom died, and I know this is going to sound silly, but their dog of 14 years just died. So now he's in the house alone, totally.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can bring these requests to you. We do ask that you'd be with Michelle's mom as she goes in for the stress test tomorrow, that this cold that she has wouldn't interfere with the test that's being taken. They get a good reading there. Pray for Mark's unspoken requests, that your will might be accomplished there. And for Christy, you'll continue to work in her heart, and you would draw her to yourself, give her wisdom and choices she makes, and that she'd be directed towards you and what you want for her life and the days ahead. For Michael and Kayla, we pray you'll continue to work in that marriage there and draw them together, that they can soon be under one roof and living for you. For this Tim that Mark had the opportunity to talk to, we pray that he might not just brush off the gospel, but your Holy Spirit would work on him, help him see his sin in need of a Savior, and realize that hell's no laughing matter. We thank you, Lord, for the way you brought Mike's daughter, Kathy, through the surgery. I pray you'll continue to help her as she recuperates, and also for her salvation and that of her family, that you bring other people too into their lives that would help them to see their need of a Savior and trust Christ. For Keith's brother, Doug, we pray that you'd continue to comfort and encourage him in the loss of his mother here recently, and he was the chief caretaker for a long time, and now he's there alone. We pray that you'd help fill that void in his heart and life and encourage him at this time. I ask that you guide us in our study here now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're looking at John chapter 13 and 14. Somebody tell me what's going on in chapter 13. Yes, ma'am. There we go, foot washing. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but why don't we practice that today? Is that a rite, a ritual, a practice that we ought to be doing today? That's right. I'm fishing. I'm on a fishing expedition here. Yeah, right. Yeah. I don't know how they do that in churches. That, you know, if there's a pan of water at the end of the pew and how that works. But anyway, we'll see that as we go along here. We stop and think about, here's Jesus. He knows it's about time for him to, his hour is approaching. It's about time for him to be going back to heaven. He knows the cross is before him. He knows he's going to be leaving his disciples. And so the few things that he needs to tell them before he goes. And Jesus probably didn't need a checklist to keep track of all the stuff that he wanted to tell them like we might do. But I know before I go on vacation, I try to make up a sheet, you know, who's doing what and when and phone numbers and for those that are here and for the preachers coming in so they know who to call if there's a problem or whatever. And it's trying to get organized. And life still goes on, but yet you're trying to get some of this information across to them. And so this is kind of the background as Jesus meets with his disciples there in John 13. And the Feast of the Passover has about to come upon them. And again, Jesus knows exactly what's ahead of him. You know, we've said that, you know, we don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. But Jesus knew days, weeks, years in advance of what was about to happen. And we see his love is, he didn't just talk about his love for them, but he demonstrates it. He says there in John 13:1, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And ultimately, we see Christ going to the cross, not to die just for his disciples, but for all of us. And, you know, he proved that love because, again, we needed a Savior. He was the only one that could be that Savior, and it required him to die on that cross, to shed his blood, to provide the cleansing and salvation that we have need of. And so, you know, he's loving his disciples. At the same time, you know, no doubt an emotion, you know, Jesus is 100. It's hard for us to put our mind around this because it's not anything can experience or can identify with. But Jesus is 100% God, and he's also 100% man. And as man, the emotions of all this, you know, a lot of stuff going through his head. You know, he knows the clock's ticking. And he's there with his disciples. And on top of all this, we got Judas, who's about to betray him. You know, and this didn't take Jesus by surprise either. He knew what he was going to do. Jesus would have known what Judas was going to do when he picked him. All right. He knows the end from the beginning, And so that would be, at least for me, I'm sure for all of us, but be hard to be pouring your life into somebody that you know is going to turn their back on you and betray you at the end. And but the thing is, you know, he was in control of all this. It wasn't just, he was a victim of circumstances. Couldn't help it. This is just the way things turned out. No. We see verse 2, it says, "And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God." And so all things were in his hands. He was in control of what was going on. You know, more often than not, things are out of control for us. We don't have any control in a lot of things, but Jesus did. And so he's the sovereign. He's in control. And yet he's about to portray to them another aspect that he sees as important. And that is to be a servant. And that's where this matter of the foot washing comes in. And it's really kind of a symbol. It's an illustration of, you as adults or parents have said, you know, to somebody else, "Here, watch me do this." You know, I mean, it's one thing to read something in a book, but to see it illustrated for you, I don't know. Do you guys look up how to do things on YouTube or something? You know, and you're not 100% sure on how you're supposed to do this. Or for me, it's something to do with a car. Okay, where is this part at? What do I do with it? And so you look it up, and it kind of shows you step by step. You're not just simply reading it in a book. You can, maybe you get everything you need to know reading, but you know you can read, Computers for Dummies or something like that, and you still don't know what you're doing when you get done reading. Jesus is going to give them an illustration, and he chooses this matter of foot washing, and it isn't anything brand new. They've been doing this for a long, long time. Okay. It's just that now Jesus is doing it instead of who would normally be doing this. Whose job was it to wash the feet? Okay, yeah, some servant. Now, you know, when they're drawing straws, the guy that gets the short straw is the foot washer that week or something, okay? And why was that needed anyway? What did you have to have foot washing for anyway? Yeah, they didn't have high buckle boots, right? They're running around in sandals. I don't know about you, but you run around in sandals. The top might look okay, but when you pull that out of the sand, you go, ooh, there's dirt in there, okay? Well, and the thing, too, not everybody had a bathtub at home, okay? Sometimes it was a public bath, but anyway, you go downtown, you use the bath, you walk home on the dusty streets, and by the time you get home, your feet are dirty. You don't need a bath all over again, but your feet are dirty. Okay, and this way, this is kind of, he explains a little bit differently than the way I've been led to understand it. But and that kind of illustrates, okay, we get saved, we've been cleansed head to foot, okay, but as we go on through life, we pick up some dirt along the way, don't we? We still sin. We don't need to get saved all over again, but we need that cleansing of that particular area, you know. That's why the Lord tells us there in 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins. And that's not just the one time at salvation, but on a regular basis that we admit to our sin and be cleansed of that particular thing. And so that's kind of what the foot washing was all about. It was getting rid of the daily dirt, if you will. And yet, as we saw, that was the job. Usually, I mean, it wasn't very uplifting and encouraging job, you know, washing people's feet. Some of them may have just come from downtown, got a bath. Maybe somebody else has been out in the field, you know, tromping around in the dirt, really nasty. I guess it doesn't matter. It isn't like wearing tennis shoes and you pull them out and go, whew. Maybe you don't have that problem when you're wearing sandals. I don't know. But anyway, they're washing the feet. And Jesus, okay, he's been their leader, okay? He's the teacher. And now he's kind of switched roles. He went kind of from the top to the bottom. But he's trying to show them, you know, a leader isn't just somebody that makes important decisions. It's somebody that also is willing to serve others, okay? And whatever need it might be, right then, they needed feet washing. If they needed something else, he would have probably done that too, okay? And he talks a little bit about this. Look at on into verse... Well, okay, so he's trying to provide an example for them. But in 13, verse 13, 14, he says, "You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Okay? The thing is, I don't believe he's trying to teach them that, you know, foot washing is something that we ought to still be doing today. Like communion, but rather they ought to be trying to meet one another's needs, because we're going to see he goes on beyond that to tell them, hey, you need to love one another, okay? And so whatever your need might be, this is your responsibility, to care for one another, whether it's a, you know, a great job or a lowly job. There ought not to be I don't know. In some countries, I don't know if they still do this in India or places, but kind of a caste system. You know, you've got the upper, and then you've got several layers in there, and then you got the slaves almost at the bottom. And there ought not to be jobs or things that in our life that we think, ooh, that's below my dignity, you know. That we're willing to do whatever needs to be done. And And so he's trying to demonstrate love towards them. He loves them, and he's going to provide for whatever they have need of. He serves them. He does it sacrificially. And he wanted them to adopt that way of thinking. Again, not to necessarily adopt the foot washing aspect of it, but to do whatever might be needed. You know, and if we were to kind of put that spirit, that way of thinking into our lives today, what are things that we could be doing for one another in that same way of thinking, trying to help assist other people? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Hey, folks, if we live long enough, we're all going to be in that position. Okay. You know, it's not very exciting to look at that. You know, that's way down on my list of wanting to be in a nursing home, you know, going around the halls because I can't walk anymore or needing somebody to help me in and out of the bathroom or into bed and out of bed and so on, you know. But, hey, we don't know. We don't get to pick and choose that stuff, all right? But, and that's why I guess I had a little bit different perspective on some of these things than maybe other people did. And everybody's life's a little bit different. But my mom was kind of crippled up, you know, when I was a kid and never really got better. And there's a lot of things she couldn't do or that was hard for her to do. And so, you know, I just, not that I was this awesome kid, but, you know, because I was, I'm sure, a pain in the neck at times too. But I tried to help her out, you know, and I guess I just got used to doing that. And it didn't just stop at my mom. If there were other people that needed help with something, and that you try to put that to use. And yet sometimes in people's lives today, serving others, again, is not anything that a lot of people are even interested in. I got enough problems of my own. I got enough work of my own. You know, I take care of me. Let them take care of themselves. You know, we don't look much beyond me, myself, and I. But I don't think that's the way Jesus wants us to live. I think he wants us to look at the needs of others, not to be nosy, not to be interfering, but observing. And I mean, I've said it. I know you have. Hey, if you need anything, let me know. Right? Do people do that?
No.
Most time, no. You know, we don't want to be bothering you. I mean, people call me, oh, I hate to bother you. Well, it's not a bother. It's a phone call, all right? Or whatever. And we observe other, and we don't wait till, you know, they finally come out and ask us, that we try to respond, observe needs and try to respond to it. And, you know, sometimes I'll be appreciated, sometimes it won't. Sometimes you kind of get the door slammed in your face. I still kind of laugh at the, when I think about it, I don't think I was laughing then, but a guy across the street from us, you know, for many years, he didn't have a snowblower. And we get these big snows. And when we don't have a very wide street, so when the snowplow came down, he'd kind of be over halfway, and when he'd come in, he'd shove it all in his driveway. You know, I mean, it was piles. So I feel sorry for the guy, and I go over there with a snowblower, you know, I'm trying to get through the thing and for him. And I still remember when garage door comes up, there's this wife. He's got his own snowblower. He can do it. Okay, thank you. Well, he just got the snowblower. I didn't know he had it. But I'm sure, you know, he wasn't that way, but his wife was that way. And she's since passed away, you know, so I still try to help him out once in a while. because he's got a bad heart and so on. But, I mean, the thing is, you just don't wait for people to ask. And that's what, and he's looking at, you know, as Christians, we ought to have that kind of care one for another. And as we're going to get on to it, I don't know, I got to talk faster. But, you know, he gets into the point where he gives them a commandment to love one another. And remember, if you remember that, you know, he's talking about that agape love, seeking the other person's highest good without expecting anything in return. So you're going to do it for the other person without trying to make them feel indebted so they got to help you out later on. No, you just help them out. And he says he wants them to love one another. So, again, he's trying to encourage them to be looking out for one another. And the world's going to notice that because that's not the way the world lives. It's look out for what? Old number one, you know. If you don't look out for old number one, nobody else is going to, you know. And that's the way the world lives. But we ought not to be living by the way of the world. Well, so he's getting ready to leave. He knows that. He's through all this. The Lord or his heavenly Father is going to bring glory to the Father and to Jesus. But he gives them a new commandment, and he tells us there in 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he gives them a bit of a model, an example, if you will. He says, I want you to love others in the same way that I loved you. Okay? You know, so I'm thinking, am I really loving other people the way that Jesus loves me? And again, he loves sacrificially. He did it sincerely. He did it consistently. It wasn't a light switch on and off kind of thing. This is the way Jesus sought to live. And he knew his followers, he knew the disciples and the rest of us were going to need that. So he's telling them this. And meanwhile, he's, you know, humbling himself, humbling job of foot washing. And, they get to Peter, you know, I don't know how many feet he's washed by the time he gets to Peter. Let me back up. Verse 35 says, and by this, talking about this love for one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. In other words, it's going to be noticed. People are going to observe this. They're going to see something's different here. And he gets to Peter, and Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest thou? And he said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You know, and Peter, you know, what are you talking about? I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. You know, I will die for you. Is that what Peter ended up doing? See, we can kind of brag or boast or, you know, beat our chest a little bit, you know, what kind of a great Christian we are and think real highly of ourselves. When it comes down to crunch time, sometimes we fail miserably. And Jesus is just, he's not trying to, I don't think, demean Peter, but give him a reality check, you know. Maybe knock him down a peg or two where he thought he was at. And Jesus just tells it like it is. You know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And I'm sure Peter's thinking, what? What are you talking about? That'll never happen. I'll never do that. And yet we know that's exactly what happened. And he denied that he knew the Lord. And this word deny here has... it says to disclaim association with someone or fall back from previous relationship. You know, I don't know who you're talking about. Okay. But he did exactly that. So, okay. Strike 1, 2, 3 for Peter. does the Lord just kind of take Peter and put him up on the shelf and saying, sorry, Peter, I can't use you anymore? Is that what God does to us? I'm sure they don't, the way California's going, but they used to have that three strikes, you're out. I don't know if you got in trouble, I don't know if it was felons or what, three times that they locked you up for good. Now they're trying to figure out how they can let them all out. But, we'd all be in trouble, you know, if we, not necessarily denying the Lord, but having sinned. No, the Lord demonstrated grace towards Peter. He restored him. But Peter had acknowledged what he said and did was wrong. He had to admit to it. Now, we're probably not, well, who knows how things are going to turn out before we're out of this world. You know, there might be a time when we have to make a decision whether we're going to deny the Lord or are we going to admit that we're a Christian. You know, being a Christian is not necessarily a popular thing anymore. We're part of that fanatic fringe, domestic terrorists and everything else. People who go to school board meetings and get upset when your daughter's been raped in a bathroom by some guy wearing a skirt. You know? Yeah. Okay, so we might not find ourselves denying the Lord verbally. Can we deny the Lord in some other way, though?
Actions.
Okay, we can. I don't hear that word very often, but it used to get thrown around a lot. Hypocrites. Say one thing, do another. Okay, claim to be a Christian and yet live like the world. You know, act like you don't know God or whatever. Okay. What's another option? Well, maybe middle of the road. How about just silence? When you know you ought to say something, you ought to speak up, and you don't. Maybe when somebody's dragging the Lord's name through the mud and you just kind of let them go. Or just something else when you ought to stand up, speak up for your faith, rather than just trying to be neutral and blend in, don't make any waves. So we have to be careful that you know, it's awfully easy to come down on Peter, but, you know, we might be doing it our own similar way ourselves somehow or another. But, you know, the Lord says he's going to return, and he wants to find us busy about doing his work, you know, doing what God wants us to do. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now some people misinterpret that. They think, well, we're going to be judged whether we did good stuff or bad stuff, whether we go to heaven or hell. No. The only people that are at the judgment seat of Christ are believers. But even as believers, we're going to be judged with what we did with our lives, you know, whether it's good or bad. Now, if it's bad, we don't get drop kicked into hell, but we suffer loss of reward. Okay, the only thing that's given out at the judgment seat is rewards, but we might walk around with, you know, empty pockets, no rewards. And he will reward us based on our service for him. So God's concerned about our service. Are we willing to humble ourselves and do the lowly job, do the work that, you know, that maybe it's not our cup of tea, something we're not very excited about, but we know it needs to be done, and it would help a fellow believer? And so this is what he's trying to get across in this foot washing thing to them. And he also gives them insight as to the fact of where he's going to go. he says there in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, don't be worrying and stewing and fretting. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to tell us a familiar passage there in the next few verses about the fact that he's going to go and prepare a place for us. And Jesus is not trying to be politically correct or accepted by the masses. He's saying, this is the way it is. And he says there in verse 6, again, verse we know, I am the way, not one of the ways, the truth. Okay, I'm telling you the truth. And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You get some people that talk a lot about God this, God that, but Jesus never shows up in the conversation. Folks, you just believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. All right? The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. Okay? And so there's no other way to get to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And we need to make that clear to people. And again, he is the truth. He's telling the accurate. He's not just trying to, you know, smooth over the rough edges, but to make sure that everybody knows that he's the only way to get to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven, okay? You know, you hear about people, will you be sincere about what you believe, and I'll be sincere about what I believe, and we'll all meet there together. Well, that might make them feel good, but it doesn't square up to the Bible. And so we need to make sure that we make that clear as we share with people. And he says, we've got to kind of fly along here. Let's look at, he tells them after he has to leave. And he says there in verse 12, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And then it looks like he gives a blank check. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does that mean we can just ask for the moon? Any old thing? No, it has to line up with Scripture. We can't ask for something that is contrary to what the Lord believes or practices in the Scripture. Okay? We don't get an exception. Oh, I know the Bible, and we've talked about that. I know what the Bible says, but we want to do something different, and we want God's stamp of approval on it. Well, he's not into giving out exceptions, all right? And then he goes on to talk about here, again, that he encourages his disciples to be obedient to him. And he's going to help them. Okay, he's leaving, but he's not leaving them comfortless. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, so he's talking about the Holy Spirit that ultimately comes there in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. And that's Spirit of Truth. Okay, the Holy Spirit has several jobs. One of them, he's going to guide the disciples into all truth. He's going to help them to remember the things that Jesus had taught them up until that point. And he's going to help enable them to live a life that's obedient to the Lord. And he wants us to be looking to the Holy Spirit to help us to let him to be our teacher and guide, so that we can read the Scriptures, we can understand it, we know how to apply it to our own hearts and lives. And he tells us that there in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, okay? He's sending another comforter like Jesus. And I don't know if you think of it this way, but is there an advantage to having the Holy Spirit here as to having Jesus still feet on the ground today? Everywhere. Jesus, even though he was God, when he was here on earth, could only be one place at one time. Okay? He wasn't everywhere. He is now, but he couldn't have been then. But the Holy Spirit is with all believers everywhere throughout the whole earth. And so we have the enablement of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do the difficult things, to take a stand when we need to understand the Word of God, to help us to be obedient, and when we're not, to convict us of where we've fallen short. And again, he's all this is trying to get him ready for the fact that he's soon going to be leaving them. And he offers something that, again, I think we talked on this on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting study. But he offers them his peace. Verse 27, peace I leave unto you. Notice, it's not your run-of-the-mill peace, okay? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? So God's saying, I'm going to be here with you. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry and stew and fret. And unfortunately, it's awful easy for all of us to get caught up in that. Because we just see the problem. We don't see the solution. We don't know how or when or if the problem's going to be solved. And we, you know, we're looking at ourselves and we can't solve it. And so it kind of is this unsolvable problem. Well, there is no unsolvable problem to God. And he said, you know, as they say, people say, I got this. And that's what God's saying. I got this. Don't worry about it. All right? And he says, I want you to experience this peace. Not like you find out in the world, you know, to everybody, peace, peace. What does that accomplish? You know, that's like saying good luck to people, you know, kind of useless. May it sound good, but it doesn't do nothing. And yet God is able to give us that peace. And they were going to need that. You know, here in a matter of hours, they were going to see their teacher, the Son of God, nailed on a cross and die and put in a tomb and not knowing, you know, am I next? You know, they're going to need that peace. And yet, Lord knew that ahead of time. And he's saying, you know, you don't need to be afraid. I'm going to give you courage that sometimes turns to panic. He's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to give them his Holy Spirit to enable them. And we see by their lives and their ministry after that, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, even Jesus had down times. And it had to be a downer when Judas, when he knew he was betraying him, you know. And, you know, he betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. I was trying to look that up, you know. You get quite a variety of answers. What's that? Well, that's somewhere between $200 and $300 today. Maybe 5 weeks' wages. Thing was, Judas was the treasurer. We said he had a bag with holes in it. He was skimming off for himself. And, you know, and yet Jesus worked with this person and for a period of some 3 years. But, you know, and we're going to come across people like that. We'll see, talk about more about that during morning service. But, you know, we're talking about he wanted them to serve the Lord. He wanted them to serve out of love, not out of, you know, duty. I have to do this, not because we want to, but because we're supposed to. And then, again, that challenge to love one another as Christ loved us. And then, too, are we looking to the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our guide, to help provide direction for us? We need it day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. We thank you for the concern that Jesus had for his disciples, trying to give them some last-minute instructions. before the crucifixion would take place. He knew what was ahead of them. They didn't. And he was trying to prepare them. And Lord, we pray, we don't know what's ahead of us either. But we might be prepared as we take your promises to heart, knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you're going to be there for us. You're going to help us along the way. Your Holy Spirit is living within each believer to help provide direction, motivation to love one another, to be obedient to you. And we just pray that we might be tuned in to you, not just plowing through this world and only look to you when we get into trouble. And we thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm going to pass this around later, but if you want to sign up ahead of time, I'm asking that you put your name down and how many you're planning on bringing. Just kind of like to have an idea, make sure we got enough chairs and stuff set up. That's not been a problem in the past, but just want to make sure we're ready to go.